Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 38, in the second part of a study titled, Elder versus Predator.
Sometimes in our own lives, and I hate to mention this, and we'll all have to listen to our own hearts, I know I grew up in a very bigoted, prejudiced home. And I'd like to think I have no prejudices whatsoever. And I know that in Christ I don't. Everyone is the same. But I wonder sometimes how much of my thinking is still affected by my early upbringing and some of the terrible things that I would hear. And some of you know what I'm talking about, just as different ethnicities and groups are you know, just despised by certain individuals. And so it can be very sad. We need to get over that and see people the way Christ sees them, as the human race. You know, there's only one race, the human race. There are different ethnicities, different nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, but we're all those for whom Christ died. And sometimes we need to get over those kinds of things. Now in verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And so everywhere Paul went along this trip, there was a word of knowledge or prophecy that they would say, Paul, you know when you get to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't telling him to not go, just telling him what he could expect. Would you have gone to Jerusalem? I don't know. If I go to Wednesday Night Ignite and somebody has a prophecy for me and says, hey, if you go, you know, over here, you're going to, you know, this terrible thing is going to happen to you. Hey, thanks. I'll just go somewhere else. I'll go in a completely opposite direction. But Paul had a previous leading to get to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit wasn't telling him not to go, just telling him what was going to happen. The obstacle we would identify here, perhaps, is fear. But Paul had a greater fear of the Lord and therefore was able to stay on course. I think in many cases, Christians have lost the fear of the Lord. I know I encounter this a lot in marriage counseling. When couples come in or individuals come in and they have gotten to a point, a terrible point, it's a sad point, I can empathize with it, where the marriage seems to be breaking up and there's no love and, you know, all of those kinds of things, but there's no biblical grounds for divorce. There's been no physical adultery. There's no real grounds for the divorce, and yet a person or both of them will say, we don't care. We're going to get a divorce. God will forgive us. We'll go on with our life. It'll be better off. Paul the Apostle would say to something like that, God forbid that you would even think that about your father, that you can just do whatever you want with no fear of the Lord, knowing that He will forgive you in His grace and mercy down the line. And so there's a lot of areas of our life where I think sometimes we want to put our relationship with God a little bit on hold. Well, Lord, I know what the right thing to do is. Sometimes I'll ask people in a situation, what would you tell somebody else? Well, I'd tell them this. Why don't you do that? Can't, don't want to. I want to get through this, and then I'll start walking with the Lord. We need to renew in our hearts a fear of the Lord. I'd rather have somebody say, look, Gene, I would rather get divorced. What is really, I want to get a divorce. I don't love my wife. I don't love my husband. But God must know better than me because there's no grounds for it. And so I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to fear the Lord and see what He will do in this situation. Amen to that. Skip verse 24 for a moment and look at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. There's a sadness you can almost feel as you read this. I was going to say there's a palpable sadness, but I don't know really what that means. I think it's the appropriate phrase somewhere in the back of my mind that isn't affected by all the drugs I took. There's the word palpable. That kind of strong emotion can be an obstacle. It can halt you along your course as you give in to personal desires rather than press forward with the Lord. I mean, Paul could just as easily have said, you know, I love it here in Ephesus. I love you. I'm going to just look at the emotion that we have with each other. This must be where the Lord wants me. The fact that the Lord's given us emotion, made us emotional, he gives us these feelings. We're a people that walk by faith and not by feelings. We are led by the Holy Spirit, and we need to live above our feelings and not let them become an obstacle. And so in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If someone died without knowing Jesus, it was not because Paul had slacked off in his mission or ministry. It was on account of their own rejection of the Lord's free offer of salvation. One obstacle we could discuss here is the hardness of hearts among those whom you serve the Lord as his missionary. Maybe in your family or in your friends or at work, there are those you've been ministering to and their hearts are just so hard. You've been warning them or you want to tell them more about the Lord and they're not listening. It does become an obstacle. It's difficult. But we need to press through that and continue to minister. And so I think you get the idea. These are just a few obstacles that I can identify. You can identify more from these verses. And it teaches us that one of the races we are in is going to be an obstacle course. But take heart. We're going to read back in verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count myself dear, my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Sprinters end gasping for breath. Marathon runners often collapse just past the finish. Long distance and obstacle courses can leave you fatigued and with a variety of injuries. Still, a dedicated runner finishes his or her course. Remember that scene in Chariots of Fire? I mean, I have to watch it every time it's on, where Eric Little is running and they knock him down, and it seems like 10 minutes later he gets up, and then he starts running, and his head goes up, and I mean, he just cranks on those guys, you know, he just beats them all. And then at the end, I thought he was really dead. You know, I thought the actor had really died because he just collapsed. I mean, that's the kind of running that Paul is talking about. That's the kind of sprinting. That's the kind of marathon. That's the kind of long distance. That's the kind of obstacle course. One thing I like about obstacle courses, a lot of times they're timed, aren't they? You have to get through it in a certain period of time. And I mean, you're just going for it. You're hitting the wall. You're over the wall. You're through the bog, rope course, you know, whatever it is. And a dedicated runner finishes that course. How much more should we press on for the Lord? The key is to not count your life dear to yourself. Not a death wish. I think Paul had in mind the idea that your life is not your own. Don't count it as something dear to hold on to for yourself. It belongs to Jesus Christ. In this text, he says that the church has been purchased by his blood. And so you belong to him, and you are dear to the Lord. You are his betrothed. You are his beloved. And he has designed this course for you. He is waiting at the end of it. He is the finish line in our course. He's promised to complete the work he has begun in you, and that is why you will finish with joy. Now, in verses 28 through 38, we learn that as a church, we are grazing among predators. The metaphor changes from racing to grazing. Paul presented the church as God's flock of sheep and the elders he was addressing as its overseers and shepherds. And so in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Just a moment to talk about the high place that the church has in the mind and heart of God. There's a bunch of theology in this verse that we're going to pass over, but just let me mention, we read here, the church is not just a gathering of people by their choice for their own benefit. It is a place where those whom God has purchased with his blood come together. And then there's a whole other tangent there. How is it that God purchased us with his blood only if Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? So there's a lot going on in this verse. Then the church, we're told, is not organized or administrated according to any of the ways of the world. The Holy Spirit made certain men its overseers. and told them to shepherd the church. The Holy Spirit administrates the church by giving to it gifted men who pray and seek His leading and guidance and then step forward and lead and guide them in dependence upon Him. And there's always there's always a pressure because we live in the world and we're familiar with methods and methodologies in the world to use worldly methods in the church when God would have us abandon many of those and just follow Him spiritually. Hey, if the church does business, it should do good business. It should do the best business. It should keep the best records. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how you really go about making decisions. Are they really led by the Spirit? Are they prayed over? Are you seeking the Lord through His Word? Are you seeking a consensus? Or is it by some kind of lobbying? Is it almost a political thing? How many of you are tired of some of the political commentary and the politics in general? It's a necessary part of the world, but it has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. What has a place there is the wisdom of God, the leading of God, the humility that we have in seeking that. God's church is important to Him. It's where those whom He died for and purchased with His blood come together to be refreshed and encouraged and blessed and then sent out. Now, shepherds and the flock are depicted here as out in the field and therefore in danger of vicious predators. Take heed to yourselves is a warning that many of the attacks will be directed against the shepherds. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered and more vulnerable. And so what I would say to you here is you need to be praying for the leadership of this church every day. Twice a day? How about you get rid of your other prayer list and just pray for us? No, I'm just kidding. But you really pray because that's just the way it is. There's nothing, we're all equal spiritually. We're just gifted differently. But in this metaphor, if you attack the shepherd or the shepherds, the elders, the deacons, then the church is more vulnerable. And so pray for your leadership every day. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Some would attack from outside the flock, like wolves attacking a sheepfold, but others would be right in their midst. I often have wondered in this text if some of the men that Paul was addressing fulfilled this prophecy. And what a sad thing that would be. Church seems to be a very dangerous place. Maybe you shouldn't really be a part of a church. Well, that's not really an option. If you stay within the metaphor, the predators will pick you off even easier if you're alone and without the protection of shepherds and the flock. Paul's just being realistic. He was a realist. I don't know if to him the glass was half full or half empty, but he was a realist. He says, hey, the church that Jesus loves, it's like a flock, and flocks are subject to predation, and it's going to be a dangerous place. You're going to be able to identify some wolves. Some of the danger is going to come from within. And anybody who has the idea that I'll just stay away from church, well, then you're just going to get rid. You're just like, imagine a sheep all by itself. Hey, why attack the shepherd and the sheepfold when you can just pick off the weaker sheep that's all by himself? And this is what cracks me up in a sad way about Christians who don't attach themselves to a church. They think of themselves as stronger because of it, as more mature. I don't really need the church. But in the analogy of the sheep fold, that is a weak, lost sheep who needs to be found and protected because they're out in the world in an unprotected way. Predators are described a little in verses 33 through 35. Skip there to there right now. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul used himself as an example so they would recognize the predators by comparison. They would be men who took advantage of God's people for their own personal gain, often a financial gain. Now, in other passages, Paul teaches that it's okay for a missionary or a minister to receive support. In fact, it's really better for the church. His point here is to contrast himself to the predators that were coming. He labored tirelessly, always putting the ministry first. He was all about the flock. The predators would put themselves first and be all about taking advantage of the generosity of the believers. This is why in the first century they had rules. They had certain periods of time. They say if a traveling teacher comes and he wants to stay, I think it's more than 2 days, then he's a false teacher. All he wants to do is live off of your gifts. And so don't listen to him. And so we have our own modern day application of this in the many ministries that are asking you all the time for money. You send in your prayer request with the most generous gift that you can give. And sadly, in some cases, they've documented this in various exposés. Sometimes your prayer request gets thrown away, and all they really wanted was the check. And I remember one ministry, I can still see the documentary where they just opened it, here's the check, and everything else went in the trash. And when confronted, well, we just generally pray for everybody. And so we want to be careful of these things. Now, Paul mentioned some words of Jesus that do not appear anywhere in the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus did and said a lot of things that aren't recorded for us. We confine ourselves to those that are recorded for us, because we know that they are the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. There's a bunch of stuff out there, Gospels of Thomas and Mary Magdalene and anecdotal stories of Jesus as a little boy healing the wings of birds and things like that. Just leave all of that alone. This saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive, has made it into the canon of Scripture. Luke brings it in, and it is part of the inspired text. My favorite non-canonical, non-scriptural saying attributed to Jesus is cleanliness is better than godliness, which a lot of people think is in the Bible. It's not. Neither is Jack Nicholson. How do we protect ourselves from the ever-present danger of predation? Well, go back to verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The first line of protection is the leadership of the local church. They must, among their other duties, watch and warn, and they must do it around the clock. Earlier, the tears Paul shed were for his personal trials. Here they are shed for the flock. The tears were in the context of his warnings, and so it seems to mean that he cried over the ruin or the potential ruin of the lives of those who would not heed God's warnings. And I, you know, maybe not publicly, but I've done this because you see people, you've done this in the lives of people that are dear to you. Just, you know, you see them walking with the Lord, and then they start to make decisions that are contrary to the Word of God. They start to veer off maybe even just a little. They stray from that path, and you try to warn them gently at first and then stronger, and because you know that their life, their spiritual life, is headed for ruin. And the ruin of that life is a terrible thing. The ruin of that life means the ruin of a family and of relationships between father and children, mother and children, and those kinds of things. And it brings a weeping to your soul and sometimes physically as well. And so here we have a picture of your leaders. They're men who watch over you 24/7. They're subject to severe trials on account of the ministry. They're first in line to defend against vicious predators whom they must battle using only spiritual resources like humility. And whether they visibly cry all the time or not, they always have plenty to cry about. Hey, where do I sign up? It's not for the faint-hearted. Paul does give them a word of encouragement in verse 32. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These men and God's church through them have the word of his grace. Word here doesn't refer only to the Bible. It means they have God's personal promise, the way we would say you give someone your word. Only in this case, it is God giving his word, and he is infinitely faithful to keep it. God has given them his word that grace will build them up while they remain shepherds on earth. They can count on a sufficient supply of every necessary spiritual resource to accomplish their work in the church. God's grace will also give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. It's just another way of describing the church on earth. We are those who have been saved and then set apart as God's own dearly beloved. The shepherds are part of that sanctified group and can count on a special inheritance when they get to heaven for their faithful service. They just have to show their clergy card. I do like the special clergy parking at Hanford Community Hospital. It's kind of cool. I never take advantage of it unless it's an official function. But anyway, one final snapshot is, actually, I never park there because they don't recognize me as a pastor when I get out of the car. And I'm always afraid I'm going to get arrested. So one final snapshot is given in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship, excuse me. Some moments are more emotional than others. They just are. All moments among the saints should lay groundwork for those few moments that are more emotional. What I mean by that is simply this. We should be growing in our love and respect for one another as those who are beloved of Jesus Christ, so that if a moment like this came where there was a separation or some big event, this kind of emotion would be evoked, that there was a genuineness to our feeling one for another. One of the scriptures that, it gets to you is Jesus, you know, at that time, he wasn't giving his mother and his brothers their due, and he looked out and he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? And it's a reminder that, you know, in many cases, whether you're in the ministry or not in the ministry, you've left your natural family, your physical family. They don't understand. They don't comprehend. Worse than that, they're antagonistic to the cross of Jesus Christ. They have a suspicion that you might love Christians in a different way, not necessarily more than them, but with some kind of a love that is lacking between you and them. And that's true. There's a spiritual love. There's an agape love. There's the love that God sheds abroad in your heart that only a Christian can understand. And so we have an obligation to be in this kind of love with one another. And every now and then something happens where that love can be genuinely expressed. And, you know, it just wells up in the heart. Now, when you get saved, you are set on a custom-designed course that will take you through this life on earth to heaven with the greatest possibility of growth and reward. Custom-designed obstacle course. And when it seems that it is an obstacle course, it is. And so stay on course. Your course always involves participation in the church, in relationships with other believers. In your church, shepherds watch for your soul as they feed and lead you through many personal and public perils. Race and graze in grace. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for these things. In a way, it's sad, but it's also quite moving to see the Apostle Paul kneeling and weeping with the elders of this church. And I pray, Lord, that we would be familiar with that kind of love that is shed abroad in the heart of a Christian. Our love one for another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That we, with all humility, Lord, would run the race that you've set before us. When it's a sprint, when it's a marathon, when it's over a long distance, when it's an obstacle course, that we would press on until we get to you at the finish. And I pray for our church, Lord, this particular part of the body of Jesus Christ, that we would navigate the dangers. Lord, that when predators come from without and from within, that you would draw us together rather than scatter us, that you would protect the leaders of this church as they seek to protect the church, and that together, Lord, we would graze in green pastures, drinking of your living water, and then go out and minister to a lost and dying world. Refresh and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.